blessings upon them, but also continued blessings upon them. So God commanded that. And it wasn't because God had some egotistical character quality in him. He required it because he knew they needed it. They needed to give thanks for the blessings that he bestowed upon them. That truth hasn't changed through the centuries. We need it as well, don't we? To give thanks, to get our eyes off ourselves in terms of our ability to create this stuff, and to put it on the one who's the real giver of. Examine what was to flow out of their hearts as they brought this offering of first fruits. I just want us to catch that there are some lessons for us to apply to our lives, not just Thursday on Thanksgiving, but as you know, throughout the year. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 26, and that's where we will be. It's not on. It's not on here, that's why. Always helps. Try it now. You hear it? I don't hear anything. You got a signal. I'm not hearing anything. Let's do Morse code. Do you hear it out there? You heard a little. Give thanks for the old days when you have to use mics. I need a booming voice like Dave here. Got it now? All right. So Deuteronomy chapter 26. Do we have the right slide up? Yes. Okay. So as we think about the Israelites bringing their first fruit offerings, there were things that they were supposed to be remembering, things that were supposed to come from their hearts. So here's the first one. As they brought their first fruit offering, there was to be a remembrance of their deliverance. And so let's read a couple of verses here in chapter 26, the first three verses. God speaking to them through Moses. He says, "Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where Lord your God chooses to establish his name, the tabernacle, tent of meetings, and you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time." So get the picture in your mind. They gather up. I don't know how big a basket it was. I didn't look that up or if it even says. But they were to gather the first fruits of their crop, put it in a basket, bring it to the attending priest. And then the second half of verse 3, this is what they were supposed to say. Verse 3, "I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us." So they give it to the priest. They need to make that declaration. He sets the basket of fruit before the altar. And then they make this confession in prayer, the second half of verse 5 and following. "My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there. Few in number, but they became a great and mighty populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us, imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice. He saw our affliction, our toil, our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and with great terror, and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place, and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me." So in this confession, the man coming representing his family, he was gratefully acknowledging the divine favor that was shown to Israel by choosing them to be God's special people and made them a great nation. He was giving thanks for the deliverance out of the Egyptian bondage which they were in for 400 years. He was giving thanks that God had now finally kept his promise and brought them into this land that was bountiful and fertile, this land that he had promised to them called the Promised Land. And so they're making this acknowledgement. They're gratefully acknowledging all these truths. And this was intended to keep them in a continual remembrance of the kindness, of the graciousness, of the mercy of God to deliver them, to keep His promise of bringing them to this unique land. It was to be a reminder that God really was the author of all blessings to this people. And so this basket of first fruits was simply a witness to the fact that God had kept His promise. So they were coming. They were saying, Lord, You've kept Your word. You said You would deliver us. You said You would bring us into this promised land. It would be a fertile land. And You've kept Your promise. And here is an example of that in this basket of first fruits that I'm offering to you. Now, as we think about this, how does this particular truth apply to us here in 2025? Remember the principle was to remember their deliverance. Well, you and I, we've never been slaves in a foreign country, obviously, but we have been slaves to something else greater, haven't we? And that is sin. That we were born in sin, we were sinners, we all have sinned, we all fall short of God's high, holy standard. We're under the curse of sin, the spiritual and eternal curse of sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is what? Death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death and even eternal death. We were a slave in that condition. And there was absolutely nothing we could do to rescue ourselves, to change that situation, to free ourselves from our sinful condition and our sinful bondage. We needed someone to rescue us and deliver us. And that's the whole reason the Lord Jesus Christ came. Can I remind you just of some choice verses out of the New Testament to just declare this truth? You know these, but they're just, let's put them in this context and reminder today. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, all people. That Jesus was one who gave Himself for us. If you jump over to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, that was impossible, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing, by the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out upon us, how? Richly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. One more. You know this one, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He rescued us, that's what we needed, from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So, one avenue of giving thanks, this Thanksgiving, is to remember this deliverance from sin, its deliverance from the eternal curse that was upon us because of sinning against the Holy God. You know, all of us who've put our faith in Christ have experienced this. But maybe for some of you, if you came to faith in Christ as a young adult or even later in life, maybe you have a little deeper sense of the deliverance that Christ brought in your life because of the things you had been involved in before, as an adult before Christ. And so maybe you have a fuller sense of your deliverance through salvation than maybe someone who came to faith as a young child. But whatever age you were when you came to faith in Christ, can I just put this question before us? When was the last time you specifically thank Jesus for saving you, for forgiving you of all your sins. I know we're grateful for it, but maybe there's times, not maybe, it would be good to have times when we just, in a fresh way, specifically, thank the Lord for saving me, forgiving me of my sins, that I can stand before the holy throne of Almighty God justified, not condemned. I think that's something we do need to do regularly, to give thanks, whether it's public, whether it's private, but just to give specifically again thanks, Lord Jesus, for saving me. There's an old hymn in our hymn book. We don't sing it that much. It's entitled, He Included Me. How grateful we should be where we express it to the Lord. Lord, thank you for including me. And even after coming to faith in Christ, his ministry of deliverance continues on as he works in our lives to deliver us from sinfulness, to deliver us from sinful traits and characteristics and how we lived, how we thought, how we respond, because sometimes we respond in sinful ways to people, don't we? So he's still working that work of deliverance in our lives in that way. So maybe this Thanksgiving, a question you could think to give an answer to before the Lord would be something like this. Lord, I want to thank you for your steady work of grace this past year in changing me in, and then you put in something in the blank. Not that you've arrived, but you know the Lord's been working in you to change you in this particular regard, this characteristic, this way you respond, or some way you thought, something else. But Lord, I just thank you for your work of grace this past year in this area that I've seen you work in my life. And get something specific on your heart and mind. And of course, we could even broaden this even more as we think about God's deliverance. Some of you, he has delivered you, sustained you through sickness. For some of you, he is sustaining you in the midst of bereavement and grief and sorrow and hurt. For all of us, he's delivered us from want because we have money to pay our bills. We have jobs. If you're in retirement, you've got retirement money and you're not in need. Maybe you want, but not need of things. That's something, the way he's delivered us, because much of the world, as we read, they don't know where their meal's coming from by the end of the day. So many other areas. But for the Israelites, there was to be a remembrance of their deliverance, specifically in relationship to Egypt and the promised land, bringing them into the promised land. But we all need to practice that. Lord, how have you delivered me? In the ultimate way, salvation, but also in those daily ways. And one other thing you need to take note of here, we didn't read it yet, in terms of this particular point, was this remembrance of deliverance was supposed to be, designed to be, an act of worship on behalf of the Israelites as they came and presented that basket of first fruits. Look at the second half of verse 10. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. What's that saying is this. In other words, the Israelite could come, he could present his basket of first fruits, he could say the right words, all the things he was supposed to say. He could do it all in the right way. But if it didn't come from a real heart attitude of worship to the Lord, it really didn't accomplish anything. Really didn't accomplish anything. Kept the commandment by letter of the law, but not in the spirit of the law. And so what that means for you and me is we can come in a church service or at home. We can say the right words. We can read scripture. We can sing the songs. If we did a liturgy, we could read a liturgy. You could pray. You could do all the right things. But if it's not coming from a true spirit of worship, it accomplishes nothing. Just something very important to keep in mind. So in bringing their offering, there was to be a remembrance of their deliverance. Secondly, there was to be a recognition of their dependence. And I think you pick up on that in this statement in verse 10. It says, "Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me." I recognize it comes from you. I'm dependent upon you. So that's what they were saying when they came and presented that basket of fruit. They were in essence saying, "Lord, I grew this on the land that you gave to me, gave to my people." And included in this thanksgiving was obviously the other side of it. "Lord, I'm giving the first fruits. I'm not keeping them for myself. I'm giving them to you out of thanksgiving, but also in dependence upon what? That you're going to continue to provide for the rest of the harvest so that my family can be provided for, so that we can have food to eat, so that we can have money to pay for other needs." And really, is that not the kind of spirit that we're supposed to come each week or however often you do it when we present our gifts to the Lord in the offering? "Lord, I'm giving you the first fruits of my paycheck out of thanksgiving that I have work to do. But also in the trust that you're going to take the remaining amount to meet all my needs and to provide for me. Because, Lord, I could take this and use it for, but I'm giving to you out of the first fruits, trusting you with the remaining, that you will bless it. Maybe you'll rebuke the devourer and keep me from getting sick so I don't have to go see the doctor or some other thing. But I'm trusting you to provide." So this second truth, obviously none of us are farmers by trade. I know some of us have gardens, some of you have big gardens, but we're not farmers by trade. But we are also called to live a life of dependence upon God for all our needs. And I'm not going to take time to read this. I was going to read it before, the long passage in Matthew 6. It talks about, you know, specifically the physical needs of food and drink and clothing and so forth. But we know how the passage ends, verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, all your needs will be met, because you're seeking me. You're seeking my ways." And God honors that kind of trust and that kind of obedience. So for us, we may not be sowing seed in the spring, but we are to trust and depend upon the Lord for physical needs, financial needs, spiritual needs, family needs. Can you think of a need that you wouldn't be dependent upon the Lord for? I don't think so. Some of you will remember this story, but it has just stuck with me through the years. Remember years ago when Johnny Erickson Tata visited Africa and she was greeted by the believers there, they said this to her, "Welcome to Africa, where our God is bigger. He's bigger because we need Him so much more than you guys in America," in other words. Actually, we do need Him just as much, don't we? Just that sometimes we're not tuned into it. Many times in other countries, they're living in desperation, not knowing where the food's going to come from, how they're going to take care of their children, meet their children's needs. We've got so many other things that we rely on that maybe we don't always live as desperately in need of God's provision as other people do in other places of this world. We don't maybe depend for Him consciously for each day's needs, for the strength I need to get through the day. Now, if you're getting older, you're more tuned in to that, right? "Lord, I need strength to make it through this day." I was amazed at the strength God gave Joe out here 4 days painting outside. For giving me guidance, not just when I'm making the big decision, but all the little decisions. Dependent upon the Lord for all my ways. So could I ask it to you this way? How big is your God in terms of how you daily live your life. In other words, how conscious are you of your daily dependence upon Him for protection, for grace, for guidance, for strength, for discernment, for all that you have need of? Is it a daily consciousness? And I know for many of you it is. You talk about that. You get up in the morning, Lord, I'm looking to You today to be what I need, to guide my steps, to work through me. And I'm so grateful for so many of you that do that. But just for every one of us, how big is your God in terms of you sense your need for Him in your life this day, and again tomorrow, and again the next day? For the Israelites, as they made their offering of first fruits, there was a recognition of their dependence. And I just would suggest to us, that's a good truth, a good theme for us to think about in terms of Thanksgiving, not just on Thursday, but throughout the year. One other thing, three things. This is the third one. In bringing of their offering, there was to be a remembrance of deliverance. There was to be a recognition of dependence. And there was to be a rejoicing because of God's goodness and blessing. Look at verse 11. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice. Shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. That is a theme, rejoicing in the Lord, that's repeated quite frequently throughout the Bible. Here are a couple of verses just kind of pick up on that kind of theme. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy. I don't know how many of you ever do that. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Here's another one. Psalm 118:24. This is the day, you know this verse, which the Lord has made, but let us rejoice. Let us be glad in it, or sometimes the way we sing it, be glad in Him. Another one, Psalm 31:19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. One more, Psalm 9:1-2. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad. That sounds more like a choice than an emotion. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So another important question for us is this: how much is rejoicing a part of your day? How much is giving thanks through rejoicing who the Lord is, and how you know that His loving kindness endures forever? How much of that is part of your day? You know what I should have done? I should have started the service this way. If I'd asked you to make a list of, say, the ten commands of God that we most violate, what would you put on that list as the top 10 that are in essence disobeyed, not followed? And yet when you start reading the Bible about rejoicing and being glad and giving thanks and so forth, could we make the argument, in at least with American Christians, that may be one of the top 10 commandments that are not kept? Rejoicing and giving thanks. How much is rejoicing a part of your day? And remember, to rejoice is what? It's a safeguard for you. Part of the problem, I guess, with American Christians is the misconception that we tie rejoicing to pleasant circumstances. And we know that's not even the opening video talked about that. That rejoicing doesn't have to be tied to pleasant circumstances. If you've been here for a while, you remember this story. This is another one of those that just has stuck with me through the years. There was a missionary years ago, 1800s, all the way at the bottom of South America, picked an island. And it was not the easiest ministry. And in 1851, Alan Gardner, at the age of 57, died of disease, died of starvation as well while serving there. And when his body was found, beside his body was the diary that he had kept. And it recorded great hunger. It had recorded wounds. It had recorded loneliness. But the very last entry in his diary, it was a little hard to read because you could tell his hand was shaking as he was trying to write it. But the very last entry in that diary before the Lord called him home was this. Remember, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Was that tied to his circumstances? Don't think so. I'm overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Just think about it. No word of complaint, no whining, no grumbling at the circumstances. Just praise for God's goodness. There is in our hymn book, you don't have to turn to it, 578, there's a song entitled, Now Thank We All Our God. It's not one that seemed like we sing a lot. But it was written by a German by the name of Martin Rinkart. And actually, with the exception of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, there's been no other hymn that's been more widely sung in the German churches than this one. So it is popular, has been popular in Germany. But this man, he was a pastor in Germany. If you remember your history during the years of 1618 to 1648 in Europe, there was called what? The 30 Years' Religious War. And it was during those years that Rinkart was pastoring a Lutheran church in Eilenburg, Germany. I forgot to look up exactly where that is in Germany. But because Eilenburg was a walled city, through the years, it became frightfully overcrowded as military, politicians, people would flock to this city because of the walled city for protection. And because they were so confined, it was overcrowded through the years. Disease and starvation ran rampant. Sorry, Denise, I didn't mean that. Disease and starvation ran rampant. But particularly, the plague of 1637 was severe. Just listen to this. At the height of its consequences, 1637, he was the only remaining pastor in the city. And often he was conducting, get this, as many as 40 to 50 funerals a day. 1637, that year was particularly the worst, and I've read two different figures, but they said during that particular year, that particular plague, that he buried anywhere from 4,500 to 6,000 people in just 1 year span. One of those was his wife. And so when he writes in the second verse, quote, guide us when perplexed, he understood what he was talking about. He understood what he was writing about. He's not talking about just minor inconveniences that we can complain about. And during that 30-year religious war, the population of Germany dwindled from 16 million to 6 million. 10 million people just in that one place, country, in those 30 years. And yet it was in the midst of all of this that Rinkart wrote this hymn. Would you observe the words? Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and is still ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, to keep us in His grace, guide us when perplexed, free us from all ills in this world and the next. And the last verse reads this way. All praise and thanks to God, the Father, now be given. The Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom heaven and earth adore. And thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. And so through the grief, the bloodshed, the death, Rinkart looked to the Lord and rejoiced in Him and was able to show to his generation and beyond how worthy our Lord is to give thanks to and rejoice in. By the way, do you think Rinkart's rejoicing in the Lord, do you think that was a safeguard to his faith? I should put his picture up beside our year verse. He would be a good example of what we're talking about in that year verse for us this year. So for the Israelites, when they came and made their offerings, it was to be a remembrance of their deliverance, a recognition of their dependence, and a rejoicing for God's goodness and blessings upon us. And so my brethren, I share that with us as a good outline for us to follow, not just on Thursday, but throughout the year, that we would be people that would remember our deliverance in all the ways we experience that, that we would recognize our dependence upon the Lord in all the ways that we need to be doing that, and that we would rejoice and give thanks for His goodness, His faithfulness, His blessings upon us in all the ways we experience that. And so in this very old commandment to the people of Israel, it's very relevant to us today, the principles and the theme. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then I'm going to give us a chance to just offer some thanksgivings to the Lord, whatever the Lord puts on your heart to praise and thank Him for. So if our people could get ready to hand us the mics, we'll be ready for that. So let's pray first. Father, thank You for this reminder, this lesson from Your people. As they were to bring this sacrifice, this expression of thankfulness to You in the first fruits of their crops, as a reminder to them to give thanks afresh of how You delivered them and brought them into the promised land just as You promised. And here was this basket to be exhibit number one that You had kept Your promise. How as be a recognition of their dependence upon You and giving of the first fruits, trusting You to provide everything else they had need of. And it was to be a time of remembering and giving thanks for Your goodness and blessings to them. And so, Lord, nothing's changed in terms of the principles since back in the days following the Exodus. Those same truths should be part of our lives every day, not just on Thanksgiving, but, Lord, we have a special opportunity as we gather with family, friends, maybe to highlight some of these. But more importantly, Lord, may they be everyday aspects and truths of our lives. So we take a few minutes to offer our praise to You this morning. Lord, would You be pleased? May it come from a genuine thanksgiving and worship. And may our hearts as we listen be encouraged as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.